morning's scripture reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Thank you very much, Steph. Thank you very much, Lauren and company. Really excited that everybody is here. Some minor housekeeping notes. We keep setting out these t-shirts that we have in the back, and our supply is dwindling, but we've kind of got to this mark where it seems like t-shirts are not going anywhere. So on your way out, it says right by it, free or a $10 donation. Today, I really want to highlight free. So if you want a t-shirt that says near town and it looks cool, grab one on your way out. We are excited to have our people rep us in ridiculously comfortable shirts. So get back there, grab it on your way out. I'm going to start farthest away and then work my way back. On July 9th, we are going to have a class here at, when I say here, not in the building, across the street at West Block Realty. We're going to have a class for those who are interested in partnering with us. We don't have members here. We have mission partners. And if any of you all are interested more to find out about Near Town or say, okay, I do want to call this my church home, how do I go about that? Come, that's going to be right after service on July 9th. And then we'll work back on June 18th. That's next Sunday. It's Father's Day. If you didn't know that, write that down so you can get something for your dad or be prepared. That is next Sunday. We are going to have a special giveaway next Sunday here for Father's Day. So dads, be here so you can win things. Later today, as I already said, we've got our How to Share the Gospel class. That's 4 p.m. across the street. We hope that all, I would love to have literally all of you be there for that class so that we can all kind of move forward together and say, okay, how do we share the gospel? That is our goal. My name is Andrew. I got up here real fast and started going through a whole bunch of things. So if you've never seen me before, that's who I am. I'm excited you all are here. If any of the kids who are here didn't know, we've got coloring sheets in the back and some crayons. So if any of the kiddos or adults want to color during the service, you can get hooked up in the back. I'm glad everybody's here. Now, when I was back in college, I used to volunteer with a ministry by the name of Young Life. Young Life, the whole goal of Young Life is to tell students about Jesus, students who probably wouldn't ever step foot in a church. And so we tried as Young Life to do things that were normal. And so the music that was playing when students came and left the house, it was like a house of one of their friends that was at school. The music that was playing was current. It was stuff that they were normally listening to. So they'd step in and say, oh, this is familiar. That's fine. And then what we would do during club, which was our kind of weekly meeting together, we would actually sing songs that were current like 10 or 30 years before. But we would sing those songs. Now, one of the classics that we did, one that I loved doing, was I'm Gonna Be 500 Miles by the band The Proclaimers. In 1988, The Proclaimers came out with this song. Now, I am going to tell you that this is a Scottish band. They were a pair of twins that made up The Proclaimers. And most of you, with the blank stares that you are looking at me with, have no idea what I am talking about, but I can guarantee you, you've heard the song. So, Sarah, can you play the chorus? Yes. So, everyone's familiar. Everybody's heard this part. And then you get to the part that the students were most excited about. There you go. See, we got to pump that. So what we would do at every club, students, just like yourselves, would sit there and they would stare blankly. And they would kind of mumble through the words and they would get towards the chorus. And then, whether they were shy or they were too cool to ever be caught doing anything like this outside of that room, it didn't matter who you were or how weird your friends were. When it got to that chorus, everybody threw inhibition to the wind. And then they screamed, da-da-da, da-da-da. And so sometimes I would play like a conductor, and we would divide the room in half. And so for the first half, they would scream, da-da-da, when I pointed to them. And then we would go to the other half, and then they would scream, da-da-da, when I pointed to them. And so then I would end up running back and forth and getting everybody screaming at all the right points, trying to play this instrument that was my students' voices. And so they would always start low, and they would say it, and then they would say it loudly. And then by the end of it, it was as if everybody wanted to be one of the proclaimers. They screamed it with such fervor at each other that the room was just filled with this cacophony of sound. Everybody, all they wanted to scream was, da-da! And they were thrilled. And they were excited to be in that room as if they wanted to be the proclaimers. Our text today is going to be 1 Peter. We did chapter 1 last week, and then I realized there was probably still some meat on the bone at the end of chapter 1. So we're actually going to hit verses 1:22 all the way through 2:12. In it, Peter plays the role of the conductor, just like I did at Young Life. And he is going to help us be everyday proclaimers. He is going to go back and forth between two ideas. The first idea, so it'll be your left side for visual. Over here, the first idea is proclaim the good news through our new life. And then he'll jump back to this other side and say proclaim the good news through our reliance on Jesus. And so what he will do is he will go back and forth between these two ideas. Proclaim the good news through our new life. Proclaim the good news through our reliance on Jesus. This is the whole passage. And he's going to bounce back and forth and back and forth. In doing so, he is going to help us see that we can be the everyday church by becoming everyday proclaimers. Would you all bow your heads with me? Jesus, I thank you that we get to launch in to this passage to look at you. You have something for us. We know it. We trust you in that. For those of us in this room that have trust issues, that aren't sure about you, Jesus, I ask you open our hearts, bigger, wider, able to hear you. For those of us that have been walking with you for a while, Jesus, let nothing in here seem like old hat. Let all of this be things that we need from you. Open our minds, open our hearts, lead us to your throne, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. So last week, we started our Everyday Church series. We are going through the book of 1 Peter. It's going to take us 6 weeks. We did most of chapter 1 last week. This week, we're going to continue on through 2:12. Now, Peter, our author, he's writing to this group of people who are starting to succumb to persecution. Persecution's rising up. They're freaking out. They're wondering, do I want this faith anymore? Am I sure I want to be a Christian? Because if I do, I need some help trying to live this out. How do I go about it? Now, Peter, if you're familiar with him, right now in this stage, he's like the father figure. He is this apostle writing to them like a father would be writing to his kids. Now, if this is your only experience to Peter, Peter sounds really smart, he sounds really calm, and he sounds really casual. If you've read anything about Peter before, you know that wasn't the truth. Because when he started off, see, Peter, he was the one who sassed at Jesus because Jesus predicted something that he didn't like. Peter was the one who cut off somebody's ear only because he missed their head with his sword. He had bad aim, and Jesus had to sew the So, literally, heal the ear back on. Peter, same guy, denies Jesus, denies even knowing Jesus. Later that same night, three times, Peter was somebody who was led by their emotion. Peter was somebody who was familiar with Jesus, but not really sure how to go about living for him in actuality. And now he is writing to the church, he is writing to us some of the wisdom that he has received, some of the things that he has heard from the Holy Spirit, questions he's been asking. So like a father passing down this information to his kids, this is what Peter is doing for us. So we are going to launch into, why does Peter think we need to be everyday proclaimers? Join me in chapter 1, verse 22. If you need a Bible, we're going to be reading out of the Bible. If you need a Bible, just hold your hand up and somebody will get you that Bible shortly. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. Now, I want to stop right there. Back in chapter 1, verse 3, Peter is writing to these Christians, and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So now he's playing on that idea of being born again. Now I know that being born again, it has some cultural baggage, and there are some things that are built around that. So let's pull away the cultural baggage if you can. And let's just look at that phrase, born again. Peter is bringing that up to say, Jesus has come, and he has given you a whole new life, a new start. Just like a baby being born again, you get this image of starting over, learning things anew. Paul, another one of the Christian authors that we read here, in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17, he reminds Christians that the old has gone. It is dead. It is past. It is buried. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. So there's this new life aspect that we get from Jesus. And any time like Peter or any of the other authors are reminding us that we have been born again, it's to bring to mind the fact that we have received, we have been given a new life. And it's not one that we have to earn. And it's not one that we have to keep working for to make sure we have it. We're born again. It's happened. You have been birthed. You don't have to worry or work to be birthed again and again and again. That would be really awkward and your mothers would not appreciate you. So Jesus has given us a new life. You have been born again. It has occurred. And Peter is bringing that up. Now, he writes verses 22 and 23 and technically 24 in a really layered sort of way. So I want to read the first part of 23 and the last part of 22 to kind of capture the main thought. Peter says, since you have been born again, now, since that's occurred, what should you do? Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, love one another earnestly. You've been born again. It's already happened. Since it has happened, it is a fact. Now there is an action that you need to do. This new life is epitomized by love. Since you've been born, you should love. All of us, when I use that you, that is Peter writing to all of us. Since we've been born again, we should love. We should love earnestly. Now, that first part of chapter 1, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, that's a very wordy way to essentially say, since you have become a Christian, since you've heard the call that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that there's no way to come to the Father but by him, this is the good news. Since you have heard the good news, the gospel, since you've done that, love. It was built into it from the very beginning. You were called to love. So love. He is saying through and through, proclaim the good news through our new life. Okay? That sounds great, Peter. I appreciate that. Go love. I've heard that before. I have a problem with it. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, let's read on. I'm going to start pick up again in verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. And I want to stop there just to say, when he's talking about a perishable seed, we all were born from perishable seeds. We are ourselves perishable seeds. Our parents had us. They will die. We will die. It's going to go away. So he's now playing a contrast, not of a perishable seed, but of imperishable. Well, who's that? Through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. He wants everybody who is reading this to understand we need to rely on Jesus because he's not going away. Jesus is reliable. We can rely on him. He is going to be constant. So, if any of us have persecutions that come our way, remember that they'll fade and that Jesus is going to stand bright. That's what Peter is writing to them. He keeps bringing up this idea of something that is going to fade, and then he's pointing to something that is not going to fade. The word of the Lord, the good news about Jesus, about who he is and what he's done. He's not going anywhere. He can be relied upon. Well, oh, I don't have any problem with persecutions. Okay, well, if any of us have worry about jobs, and we have a situation with our job, and we find ourselves constantly thinking about it and worrying about it, Peter says, it's going to go away. It's going to fade. But Jesus, he's not going to fade. He is going to be present. He is able to be relied upon. If any of us are in a situation where we're in a fight with some friends, and that fight, that emotion is all we can think about, Peter is saying, it too will pass. Jesus will not. Don't be consumed with what will pass. Look to Jesus. Rely on Jesus. Proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ through your reliance on Jesus. Now, you might say, okay, Peter, I appreciate your words. Still, you seem a little bit cagey on this point. You just keep offering these things that we should do. It doesn't seem very clear. Well, he jumps to clarity in chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Let me read that. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. So if we want clarity, here it is. Stop being malicious, deceitful, hypocritical, envious, slanderer faces. Stop it. That's his clarity. If you have been born again, then stop it. Okay, so what he says here is put away. So just like Russell was talking about when we went through the book of Colossians recently, like taking off clothing, put away these pieces of clothing that you are having around you. Well, he has a big list of words. So what are we going to do? We're going to take intentional steps. We will take intentional steps to not do these things. Okay? To do what? Well, don't, or rather take intentional steps not to harm others with our words or our actions. That's malice. Take intentional steps not to lie so as to mislead others. That is deceit. Take steps not to appear to have a higher moral code or a greater nobility than is actually the case. That's hypocrisy. Take steps not to desire someone else's possessions, qualities, or attributes. It's cool for me to say Lauren's got skills. That's called observation. But to then hunt her down and make sure she can never do it so that I have the same guitar and singing skills and spend all of my time thinking about that, that's envy. Okay, there's a difference between just admiring it and desiring it. Peter says, take steps not to desire like that. That's envy. Take steps not to make false or damaging statements about somebody. That's slander. These nouns, this list of nouns that you see above, this is the old life. This is what the old culture was about. These are the things that everybody naturally does, unfortunately. And we as Christians in this new life, we're not beholden to these anymore. He's saying, don't just make an attempt to not do this, but, verse 2, long for the spiritual milk, long for Jesus. Do you all remember, because I think it's like on its way out of being cool, the blog or the books Eat This, Not That? And it would compare something that you love because it tasted great, but it was killing you slowly. I ate almost all of those things. Just like that, Peter is saying, eat this, not that. Remember this one thing that you've been eating? Well, it was poison when you were eating it before you were a Christian. It's still poison now that you are eating it, being malicious, being hypocritical, being envious. These things are killing you. Don't just not eat. Instead, eat this. Long for the spiritual milk of Jesus. Long to be in his presence. Long to know him. When we fill up on Jesus and drink him deeply, when we are connected to him and he is restoring us, we're going to grow up. We're going to grow up into the newness that he's made us for. We've actually been saved to be restored. And as we drink him deep, he's building us back up. Now, he's going to jump back to this, your right side. He's going to jump back to this side in verses 3 and 4 and say again, proclaim the good news through your reliance on Jesus. Verses 3 and 4. He just said that you may grow up into salvation if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. Now we'll pick up verse 5 in a second. It might seem that Peter is writing here and saying, have you really become a Christian? Have you really become a Christian? Have you really tasted that Jesus is good? He's chosen and he's precious? Peter acknowledges that we all have fallen short. And what he's focusing on here is not the thought that I just expressed, where we can read this and say, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, oh no, I'm malicious. You read that list that was above me and saying, gosh, I was slandering people this morning. Oh, if I've slandered people, does that mean I'm a Christian? Have I ever come to faith? Peter's not highlighting that. What he's wanting to say is, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, and if you are a Christian and you are here and you think, you know what, I have. I know that Jesus is good. Then Peter's whole point is to say, focus on him. Focus on him. Let us let our methods match our message. Or as Russell and I have been saying, let's act as we are. Jesus has made us new. We have been born again into his new life, and we need to rely on him because he is the sufficient one. He is the one that we can lean on. And thus, because we have tasted that the Lord is good, we are able to proclaim him by relying on him through leading a new life. We get to do both as we rely on Jesus. Now, note father figure Peter. He has this statement right at the beginning of 4. As you come to him, a living stone, ... Do you see? He says, as you come to him. There is an understanding, an expectation that we are going to come to Jesus. This is a statement saying, I know that you're going to be longing for that spiritual milk. I know that you're going to be fed in Jesus. It's a statement of assumption. So, as your brother in Christ, I want to encourage all of us, this should be an assumption. We should be going to Jesus. We should be relying on him because he is the one who is worthy to be relied upon. Jesus is good. Now, verse 5, he's going to key in again to this new life that we have in him. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through faith or through Jesus Christ. The other week, if you want to go and listen more about this talk of priesthood, a few weeks ago I talked about what it means, rather the historical significance of being a priest. You can check that out, podcast.neartownchurch.org. But here, he's trying to highlight this idea of what it means to be a priest. Now, to be a priest in Israelite history was to represent God to people. He is calling everybody, saying, you as believers, we as believers are to be priests. It's not just something that priests did when they were quote unquote on the clock in the temple. They were representatives of God to the people wherever they were. And Peter is reminding us as believers, we have that role. How? How do we go about that? Peter echoes what we see Paul write in Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Peter, like Paul, pardon me. Peter, like Paul, is calling all of us as readers, as listeners, to do this as well, to daily be priests at all times. Peter is calling us to be everyday proclaimers of Jesus and his good news through our new life. We are to be priests and represent God to others. Now, Peter quickly hits the new life and then jumps back to proclaiming the good news through reliance on Jesus. And he goes deep. He builds upon his building imagery in verses 6 through 8. Let me read that. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. So verse 6, that indented section, as well as the indented section in verse 8, these are from the book of Isaiah. And the indented one in verse 7 is actually from the Psalms. Peter is going back to the Old Testament, and he's pulling out this idea of cornerstone. Now, we have a pretty decent idea of what a cornerstone is for builders today, but I thought, okay, if he's writing this, then what did it sound like to them as they're hearing about this cornerstone? So, in the 1906 Jewish Encyclopedia, they talked about what the cornerstone was in that culture. Now, it was the major, it was the first piece or the first stone that was laid in a town or for a building, for a major building in an area. When they laid down that cornerstone was laid by the authority of the town. The authority, as long as that stone was in place, essentially the person who represented that town or the authority of the town would carry on. And then, after they would lay that cornerstone, they would then set, you know, what was square on that building, as well as the rest of the town, based on that one stone. That stone mattered greatly. And here's the thing that I read, and it surprised me because I had never heard of it. In the ancient Near East, when they laid that cornerstone, it was usually laid in combination with a blood sacrifice. An animal would be sacrificed, and its blood spattered upon the cornerstone when it was laid. Now, I don't know when that started, But when we look at Cornerstone, in the idea and in the mind of those in the ancient Near East, they would understand that sacrifice was connected with the laying down of a cornerstone. Okay, so with that in mind, look back at verse 6. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The rulers in the era that Jesus was thought he was a fool. They thought that his message of hope, that, okay, salvation is through him and him alone, well, they thought that was blasphemy. And shortly thereafter, Jesus showed them that in fact they were foolish because he is the only one worthy to be relied upon. Furthermore, he, Jesus, is the cornerstone, the one that all things are to be based upon. Our lives as believers aren't to simply add Jesus into the mix. We don't look at him as just a stone in our building. We don't look at ourselves compared to him and say, we're not too bad, he's pretty cool. In fact, as Jesus is the cornerstone, we look at his sacrifice, the blood that he shed to lay that cornerstone, and we base our lives off of him. We look like him as we are growing in this new life that he has laid for us. Okay? Speaking of that new life, Peter digs in verses 9 through 12 of chapter 2. I'm going to read this aloud. But, again, in contrast to those who disobey the word and stumble on the cornerstone, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I want to stop right there. This whole idea of being everyday proclaimers, it was, in fact, not taken from the Scottish band, The Proclaimers. I know you're surprised. It comes straight out of this verse. Verse 9, we have been made new and been given identities based on the restorative work of Jesus. Our role as Christians, whether you have come to Jesus 30 seconds ago or 30 years ago, it's all the same. We all need to proclaim his excellencies far and wide. To proclaim, when you hear about proclaiming, it's probably pretty obvious. It's going to involve telling. It's going to involve our mouths. We are going to tell about who Jesus is, about what he has done, and about what he has done in our lives. Proclaiming clearly has a vocal component with it. But it's not just with our mouths that we have to proclaim it. Again, our message has to match our methods. Our methods have to match our message. We must use our lives to declare the good news of Jesus. We've got to live new. Okay, what does he say in verses 11 and 12? Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We've got to show and tell. We've got to show and tell. When I read passages like we've just went through today, sometimes I look at it and I say, wow, Jesus, you've really done something awesome here. I'm really glad you've cleaned up that sin problem. So now I'm going to go my way, and I am going to do all of these awesome things that you've told me to do because I am now strong and super cool. And the reality is, when I go back to that, that is the exact sin that Jesus came to die on the cross to pay for, so that I didn't lean on myself. I am not plural. We must lean on Jesus. Jesus didn't die and set us free so that we could go and do good work to show how awesome we are. Jesus died and set us free so that we could go and do good work to proclaim how wonderful his work is, to show that we rely on him, to lean on him. Our new life must be marked by reliance on him. And here's the thing. We're not going to be perfect. I'm sorry to crush all of your hopes and dreams of perfection. We're not going to be perfect, but we get to come to Jesus. And when we do sin, we don't run from it. Instead, we look at it and say, this is what Jesus died for me for. And I'm not going to claim my awesomeness. I'm going to point to his righteousness and stand in him and him alone, because we need to proclaim the good news through our reliance on Jesus. This is what Jesus has come to do. And here is the best part. The other week when we talked about parts of this passage, I wanted to highlight this is actually written in second person plural. This is a y'all. You all are to be about these things. This is not just a command to Jesse. This is not just a command to Will. This is a command to all of us as believers in a community. Jesus has given us each other. Jesus has given us each other so that we can proclaim his good news through our new lives, through our reliance on him, and we do so as a community. Jesus has adopted all of us. Do you see in verse 10? It says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You are his. You're in his family. We all are his kids. He has adopted us as his kid. All of us look up to our Father, and we look out at our lives, and he says, now go and be me. He has already taken it, but he calls us to reflect his actions and go and do those actions. And what are those reactions? What are those reactions? What are those actions? We look to Jesus. We rely on him, and we live a new life. Peter wrote this so that persecuted believers who were on the outskirts of society could be the everyday church and proclaim his excellencies every day through their new lives and through their reliance on him. I know for a fact that my life, in focusing in on the new life that Jesus has given me, in focusing in on relying on him, and looking at others who are going to surround me, brothers and sisters who are going to encourage me to be able to do those things, I know that I have found joy and I have found peace in him that I haven't found elsewhere. Everything else is fading away. And Peter is calling us to be everyday proclaimers through this new life and through reliance on him so that we can experience joy and peace every day. Now, I don't know every single person in here personally. So I can't say where you're coming or how you've come to this text. If you've known Jesus for a really long time and you know him as Lord, then I ask you this. Think about where you live, where you work, and where you play. The reflection question for you is, if Jesus has caused me to be born again, what difference does that make where I live, where I work, and where I play? If I'm going to be an everyday proclaimer, how does that show up in one of those places? Some of you aren't struggling in the same way. Some of y'all have arrived here, you are Christians, but you're just saying, Jesus, are you worth it? And he has pointed out this passage, and he said, I'm not going anywhere. I am reliable, and you can rely on me. Question you have is, how can you rely on him? Where can you lean into him? And if you are not yet a Christian, and you have come here, and you have said, I'm glad I'm here, but I don't know about this Jesus guy. He invites you to put him to the test. He invites you to see if he is reliable and to see if he is worth your time. Jesus is calling us to be the everyday church by being everyday proclaimers. Would you all pray with me? Lord, I am excited that you have made your name known to us. Lord, let us not miss you. Jesus, I ask that you move powerfully as we reflect on you, as you have called us to love, as you have called us to proclaim your good news. What's preventing us to do that? Where are some areas and some new places that you're actually inviting us to go and proclaim your excellencies? Bring these things to mind, Lord. Let us reflect on that, because you have brought us back to life. You have called us to follow you. You've called us to be new in you. Jesus, what does that look like later today? What does that look like later this week? You are good, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Mm-hmm.